Hymn books, please, and turn to hymn number 4. Ere God had built the mountains or raised the fruitful hills, before he filled the fountains that feed the running rills, in thee from everlasting the wonderful I am found pleasures never wasting, and wisdom is thy name. Hymn number 4.
Ere God had built a mountain.
You know, friends, when we open this book we have, the Bible, to me it's like this. It's like going to the ocean and taking a dip in the ocean, a little cupful. And you know how much you get of that vast ocean. Not very much. I have my heart to speak a little bit of the counsels and purposes of God. You know, it's a marvelous thing that God has been pleased to take us in to the counsels that he has had from a past eternity and for a coming eternity. To all who belong to Christ, so I'll start this afternoon by turning to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Every word of God is pure. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. There's eternity in this verse. In the beginning was the Word. This is the beginning before there ever was a beginning, as has often been remarked. You can't go back further in this book than this verse. In the beginning was the Word. And then it says the Word was with God. And the Word was God. We went down to verse, I think it's 14. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know, in the Gospel of John, very simple words. Sometimes when we're speaking to people and they tell them to open their Bible, tell them to read John's Gospel. It's a lot of one-syllable words in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I can be with you, but I can't be you. But this verse says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does it mean? Well, in the 14th verse again, I think it's verse 14, that it says, yes, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's Jesus. And he was with God, and he was God. Again, we say, I can be with you, but I can't be you. Now we get into who he is and the majesty, and we stand back and we view the deity of Christ, the triune God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And this is a past eternity. He dwelt with him from a past eternity. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. wonderful friends to dwell upon the majesty of who he is. Oh, that the world knew more about him. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 22, the Lord, that's Jehovah. When it's Lord and capitalized like that, it's Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jehovah God. Jehovah possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I wondered at that. Jehovah possessed me, the beginning of his way. What does it mean? Well, I'll tell you what I got from one writer. One of the old writers was that God found his whole delight in his beloved Son in a past eternity. He possessed him in the beginning of his ways. And there's God the Father and God the Son in a past eternity that goes back, friends, to no beginning. And they delight. The Father delights in God the Son. Just let that soak in as to there they are in a past eternity. He's dwelling with him. Never anything to ever come in that mars the scene. God the Father and God the Son. Beautiful to contemplate. I was set up from everlasting. Before, let's go on a bit here. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The counsels of God with the Father, God the Father and God the Son, with this vast plan for all eternity to come. As they contemplate this scene, then I was by him as one brought up with them, daily his delight. And here it is talking about the earth, but then it goes on to verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Go with me, please, to the book of Job. Let's go to Job chapter 38. Now here is God speaking to one man. You know, the book of Job's a wonderful book because God takes this book, what is it, 42 chapters, do I recall? And he talks about one man. He has an interest, friends, in you and me, individually. There's no one that God loves more than you. No one. And here, God in patience allows things to happen in this one man's life because he wants him nearer and closer to himself. And so we're getting down near the end of the book of Job, and Job's feeling pretty good about himself. And his three friends had a lot to say to him. And then Elihu spoke to him as well. And then God steps in. Isn't that quite often the way in our lives? You ever find that sometimes, you know, just in conversations with various people and circumstances don't work out too good. But God knows what he's doing, friend, in our lives. Let us never forget that. So anyway, here in this 38th chapter, God steps into Job's life, and notice how in the verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man. That's, brace yourself, Job, I want to talk to you. Verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Verse 4 again. Where were you, Job, when all this happened? Well, it wasn't long after that Job had to put his hand upon his mouth when God was speaking to him. And God talks here to him about laying the foundations of the earth. And you notice how it says, and I've enjoyed this, where it says that, where verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone? Now verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You know who the sons of God are? You turn back to the first chapter of Job and you'll find out who the sons of God are. We don't need to turn to it now. But the sons of God are the angels. They had access into the presence of God. And God has a host of angels. And you know how many he has? Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, it tells us about one number there being 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What's 10,000 times 10,000? Got any math experts here? Most of the young people today, why, they have to pull their calculator out. It's 100 million. If we turned over to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we would find this, an innumerable company of angels. That is, friends, in the administration of the universe, in the hands of the Creator God, he has this administration at his hands of millions and millions of angels. And then we read verses like this. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And if we went over to the 18th chapter of Matthew, we would read about The children, it says, they're angels. Turn with me for just hold this place, if you would. I think it's such a lovely verse, and I can't quote it very well. Matthew 18. And verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Angels there is plural. You mothers here that have children, did you know that they have a guardian? They're the guardians, friends. And they're your guardians, too. The angels are there for divine protection. He shall gain, is that verse? He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. It's a wonderful way to start the day, you know, to commit yourself to the Lord. And he passes the responsibility on to the angels. God's care for his own. So here it speaks about in the book of Job, at the time when the earth was formed, when he laid the foundation and so on, it says the angel shouted for joy. Now here's what I have thought of in connection with this. Sometimes you hear about a great development that is going to take place. Say a great big manufacturing company is going to come into a certain community near where you live. Say a 100,000 square foot building, 200,000 square foot building, they're going to hire a whole lot of people. In all farmland. And then you see the great big bulldozers and the earth movers and all kinds of equipment come in and say, what's going on here? Just a few miles, we'll say, from your home. And you watch and you watch and you hear about how jobs are going to be created through this kind of thing. And there's excitement in the newspaper about this big development and what it's going to do for the economy and so on. And everybody is so pleased in the community to hear about it. There's excitement about it. Well, here, you see, God was laying the foundations for the earth. And it tells us in this verse here, when the morning stars, verse 7 again of chapter Job 38, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see, friends, it was like this to me, that in a past eternity, there's God dwelling there with his beloved Son, and he has counsels for the whole vast universe, and he starts to unfold what he is going to do. And the unfolding involves the laying of the foundations of the earth, and the angels as they watch, and they see that God has a plan. They know the perfection of his being, and he's laying it out, and they don't know what the whole plan is, but they rejoice. They see God in action. Oh, friends, beautiful. Now go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, all this portion so special. I'm going to read quickly the verses from verse 3 down to verse 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. We have been speaking about the God the Father and God the Son in a past eternity, dwelling in as he dwelt there in the bosom of the Father. We've been speaking about laying the foundations of the earth. And now, dear friends, in this verse here, we find that before the foundations of the earth were ever developed, that God had a pre-existing plan in connection with the earth. And who did it involve? You and me. Are you a Christian? Is Christ your Savior? You had a beginning, but you'll never have an ending. And if you know Christ is your Savior, dear friend, you're a brother of mine. Dear sister, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have an end. It's going to end in the glory of God. And I don't know if we're going to get as far as I'd like to get in this meeting. But the end is dazzling. It's dazzling. I like that chart, Booth's chart, from eternity to eternity. He has a big circle at the one end, another circle at the other end. The big circle at the one end is there a previous eternity. And then at this end is another circle with a great big eternity to come. And a line in between of 7,000 years. You know where we are? 6,000. About 6,000. 4,000 BC, 2,000 AD. Dear friends, we're at the moment when Christ is coming again. And he's going to take his bride. And he had it in mind from a past eternity. Before the foundations, ere God had built the mountains, he chose you. Predestination. Predestination. You know, those two words are there. He chose you. You know, when I was young in Canada, many years ago, you know, the most famous game is hockey in Canada. And we used to go out to the river called the Humber River near where we were and lived, and the ice would be frozen over, and us boys, we'd have a hockey game. Just a game of shinny, so to speak, I guess. We loved hockey. And we do is to choose two guys who are going to be the captains. One guy here, one guy here, and everybody else stand in front, so you choose one, choose next. Well, you know the ones that got chosen first. They were the ones who were the best. And I usually got chosen somewhere near the last. That's the way it was with me. So we play hockey. We chose teams. And here it tells us the Lord chose you. And there's another verse that I like where the Lord was speaking to his disciples. He said, "You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. You go and bear fruit." I'll tell you just a little incident, by the way, in connection with that. This happened to our brother Gladding many years ago, and he used to give out tracts and board ship in Hong Kong. And he went on board one ship, and the captain said, "What are you doing?" And he said, I am giving out gospel tracts, sir, to your sailors on board the ship during wartime." And the captain said to him, "You've been ordained?" Mr. Gladding said, "Yes, I have." And then he quoted that verse: "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit." And the captain said, "All right, you go ahead." He used that verse properly. The Lord has chosen you, and he has predestinated you from a past eternity for a coming eternity. So back in eternity past, before the world was made, dear child of God, you were chosen. You were predestinated. And God worked in time in your soul and brought you to Christ for the purpose of having you with him forever. Revel in these precious truths. Well, and then he brings in about his son, and we've often been told about this verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he may gather together in one all things in Christ. That's what God's purpose is, to have everything centered in the Son of Man, the one he's taken delight in from a past eternity. You know, God has made your heart and made our hearts that we can't be satisfied with anything less than his beloved Son. You know the little hymn that says, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled, and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me." Are you enjoying him in your life? Is he the object? You have to have an object. God has made it that way. The heart goes out and it longs to. And you know, Satan has designed this world to try to get you and I to be satisfied with anything but Christ. And no matter what you try in this world, you'll never be satisfied unless it's Christ. And he wants to fill your heart day by day as you walk through this world. Well, let's go on from here to the first verse in the Bible. Somebody quoted that. Somebody, I've forgotten who it was. We had it before us. Anyway, Genesis 1 and verse 1. Oh, you know, it's astounding, this book. It's astounding. Now, let's read just the first three verses. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." I want to first of all talk about the first part of the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This beginning that is spoken of here is different from the beginning that we had in John 1. In John 1, we mention in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that goes back to a past eternity. But dear friends, after some time after that, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a time after God had been there for the billions of years, as we would say, that he started to develop the plan that he had about having a future forever for his beloved son and a family forever. And it was based on building the universe. He created the heavens and the earth. Now it's very interesting. I've never studied, and I maybe there's some here that have studied Hebrew. But the word God here in the Hebrew is Elohim. And Elohim is plural. It's plural. And I've also been told that not only is it plural, but it's more than two. In the beginning, God, Elohim, more than two, three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The counsels of God were combined together in building this vast universe. And then the next word is created. And created, as I understand, is in the singular. Now, why is it that God would be in the plural, that's the subject, and the verb created would be in the singular? I think you young people know that that's kind of bad English. But dear friends, there's not a mistake. There's not a mistake here. Because it's the triune God, and God is three, and God is one. Three and one, and one and three. You see from the very first few verses, the first few words in the Bible, every word of God is pure. When you read the Bible, read it carefully and read it again and read it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And even in that, what is this earth, the size of this world that you and I live in, compared to the vast universe around? What is it? It's just a speck. But dear friends, God has that vast plan for the whole universe, that it would center with an earthly people here in this world. He's going to have a heavenly people, and he's going to have an earthly people. And so that verse we read in Ephesians chapter 1, that in the dispensation, the fullness of time, he made gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and in earth, even in him. And it starts from Genesis 1 and 1. The purposes of God. And you are included in that plan. You know, I think of, well, we'll get to this a little later, but why think of that hymn 99 comes to mind. View the vast building, see it rise, the work how great, the plan how wise, O wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rears it on the living stone. And now it says the Spirit of God. Well, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I know there's sometimes a controversy that saints have in connection with this, but I feel this deeply in my own soul. And that is that if you read over in Genesis 45, you would find that it says the Lord did not create the world to be in a waste. Turn to it. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it, not in vain. That is not in waste, not in a wasteland. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I believe that God made their world in perfection. When it was done, I don't know when it was done. God hasn't told us everything, but he's told us enough. Created the heavens and the earth. And then the next, in Genesis 1, it says, and the earth was without form and void. There's something that happened between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. And there was darkness upon the face of the deep, and whatever that catastrophic event was, I don't know, and perhaps there are some here that know, but I don't know. But it tells us darkness was upon the face of the deep. But what I like about this is that God will never be frustrated in his purposes. And then it tells us, darkness upon the face of the deep. And what's the next words? The end of verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then the next verse. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Darkness on the face of the deep. And it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And what was all involved in that? I just leave that and I revel in what it says. That in the darkness there, that God who can penetrate into the darkness, and the Spirit of God goes to work. And then it says, and God says, let there be light, and there was light. And dear friends, what this speaks to me about is what happens when God goes to work in a soul of a man or woman in this world. There's darkness. I know a man that, a little bit younger than me, known many years. Tell you his name, nobody knows him here. Peter Reagan. Born in Switzerland. His wife died a few years ago. I think she got saved just before she died. Quite a story. That man started to come to meeting him. Pine Grove, where I go to meet. If you ask him where Genesis 1 was, he couldn't tell you. He never cracked the book. But he saw something happen. And a cousin of mine was in touch with him. And he came to meeting, and he sat there in the breaking of bread, sat beside me. Actually, that doesn't mean anything. But we knew each other. I had to show him where the places were. And God went to work in that man's life. And he came to Christ. There was darkness in the face of the deep. At his wife's funeral. Why, it was eerie music. They had. But I believe that the light penetrated into the darkness of her soul a day before she died. And then God went to work in this man's life. And he's a happy man now. Happy in the Lord. You see, when God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have somebody you'd like to see get saved? Don't press the gospel too hard, is my suggestion. Pray hard. Pray hard. Because he's the one that commands the light to shine out of darkness. Live Christ before them. So he says, let there be light. And there was light. Oh, friends, is there anything that this world wants more than light? You know, I understand, I've read, even in this past year in Canada, the number of teen suicides is, it seems to me the number was over double in the year 2015 than it was in 2014. No purpose in life, no light amid the darkness. The only answer to this world, the only answer to your friends is Christ. And the same one who's the answer for you and me. So, let's go on now to yes, we'll go to, I've written a few things down here, just in the next chapter. This verse was referred to. I'm just going to read it and then go on to some other verses. Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, our brother Steve was talking about the potter. I love that portion. I like to think of it in connection with this verse in this way. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And as that potter takes that clay, he makes it exactly the way that he wants it. You know, friends, you ever wish you were like somebody else? Sometimes our minds go that way. God has made you the way you are because he wants you that way. He formed you. Walk with him in that body that he gave you. Now go with me to the same chapter and verse... verse 18. And the Lord God, Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, called every living thing, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now my Bible, in the margin for that 22nd verse, it says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, builded he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, I want to dwell for just a little. I'm going to run out of time, I can tell. The first part here, you know, It says here, it's not good that the man be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. God knows the emotions of a man and of a woman. I will make a helpmeet for him. For you young people here, I suggest this to you. Don't go on the internet to try to find a partner in life. Go to the one who's over all the internet. He knows who you need. He knows where she is, young man. And he saw that Adam needed a helpmeet. And another thing I'd like to say in connection with this, I think Adam knew a little bit about loneliness in his life. I don't know how long a time period was between the time that God made Adam and the time that he gave him Eve for a wife. But I believe that Adam felt alone. And when the animals came to him, he saw Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Tiger, etc. And Adam thinks, I'm sure, hey, they all got mates. I don't have a mate. But God had a plan. And the plan was that he put Adam to sleep and he'd take a rib from his side, and from that he would give him a bride. And then it says that he brought her unto the man. Now you know the way it is at a wedding. Usually what takes place is the fellow's standing at the front of the room and all is got ready for the bride to come in. And the moment arrives, and there he is, and the bride comes down the aisle. You notice what it says here? Look at verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So you see the bride coming down the aisle with her father. She's being brought to the man. There's a lot of mystery. You know, everybody loves to go to weddings, I think. At least ladies do. Maybe some men don't like this so much. But, you know, it's a picture, you see, of this scene here and also the scene that is yet to come when the bride will be brought to Christ in a coming day. And when you go to the next wedding and you see that bride coming down, think of the picture of what it shows right here in the second chapter of Genesis, where God brings Eve unto Adam. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. The wedding will be more meaningful if you see what God's purposes are. It brings it beyond the wedding of a couple. It takes in your thoughts. Sometimes my eyes fill with tears when I see the bride coming down the aisle. And I think of that coming day when Christ is going to have, when the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled, beloved. Now it says, he builded with that rib, he builded a woman. And if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find there where it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And that is the bride, the church of God that is being growing in this world and made ready for the moment when Christ comes and he's going to have his bride. These are part of the counsels of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're a child of God, dear brother and sister, you're going to be there. Now, I want to just spend a minute or two. I want to go to another building as spoken of here in this, because what happened after this, you know, is sin came into the world and it marred the whole creation. But God is not going to be frustrated in his purposes, we know that. But notice in the fourth chapter, after that Cain slew his brother Abel, it says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." And here we find another building going on. God has builded a wife for Adam, and now he is building the church here, which is going to be the bride of Christ. But in this world, there's another building that is going on. And you know what is how it all started? From a man who went out from the presence of the Lord. And all the systems, as you leave this conference and you go home, remember that all the systems in this world are developed and under the control by Satan. And the world, in all its systems, is heading for the abyss. And Cain, he had a son, and his son went out and built a city away from God. And all the systems in this world are developed with that in mind, friend. And you don't want to be part of it. If you're a child of God and you want to enjoy the presence of God in your life as you wait for the Lord's coming to walk with Him, you walk separate from the systems of this world that drag us down. There they are. And John, near the end of his life, and I think he was a man around 90 years of age, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And to me, it just means this. You can't enjoy the presence of the Lord if you walk with the world all week long. You come to meeting on Sunday morning, and you want to remember the Lord that died for you. And if I should say, speak for myself. If I want to walk in the world all week long, I'm not going to enjoy the presence of the Lord on Lord's Day morning. So John, again I say, a man I believe was about 90 years of age when he wrote that. It was written about 80, 90, or 95. He said, "Love not the world." He'd seen a lot of things happen in his life. He walked with the Lord for 3 years. He'd seen a lot of things. He saw the church grow. He saw the declension during Paul. Paul died about A.D. 68. And here was A.D. 92, 3, whatever the number was. And John banished to the Isle of Patmos. And he's sending out this message. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Fast cars, whatever it might be. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, friends, my time is up. I want to close by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. verse 23. "Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, and he must reign till he hath put all things under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. For when he hath put all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which he hath put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that God, unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Dear friends, this is the beginning of the eternal state. And what I mean by that is after that 7,000 years, when there's been the effects of sin, like a snowball going downhill and downhill, and the judgment of God that takes place in the tribulation, the 1,000 years of the millennium, the final judgments that take place, then cometh the end. And all things will be subdued under him. And then what happens, friend? Christ reigns until all enemies are under his feet. And then he steps back, that God may be all in all. And in that eternity to come, it's too much to contemplate. But there God is the center of the theme. And the Son steps down, if I can put it this way, from the throne. Why? Because he wants to enjoy his family forever. Oh, friends, the future that is before the child of God. You know, when a man goes to work, some of you folks here are farmers, and I know if you work hard, you come the end of the day, maybe the children are tired, so on, and you have supper, and it's over. All the toil that you've gone through all day long, and you want to enjoy your family, that's what it's going to be like with the Lord forever. He has a family, and he's looking forward to enjoying the company of you and I. I like the little hymn that says, He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. Let's bow our heads in prayer.